Well, good morning, folks.
Good morning.
I am delighted to be your preacher during these 4 days. I always enjoy my visits to the Morningside Church. You are dear and precious friends. Would you find the Gospel of John, chapter 17? Brother John Yates mentioned that you all have been studying the Gospel of John. What chapter are you in? Well, good. I am going to rehash some stuff that you may have already looked at. But here's what I figure. It will do thee good. I shall say two things before I begin. Number one, according to John chapter 17, you are being hotly pursued by an adversary. The world, the flesh, and the devil are not your friends. They hate you. But I've got some good news for you. You have a high profile advocate.
Yes.
The Lord Jesus Christ. And in this chapter, he prays for you. Take courage. Be uplifted by these things. Have you found the text? Let's begin at verse 1. These words spake Jesus, and lifted up his eyes, and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life unto as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. You think we need to just stop a minute and reflect on that statement? The glory which I had with thee before the world was. I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those which thou hast given me, for they are thine, and all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. And now, I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee. Holy Father, keep them in thine own name, that they may be one, even as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them through thy name. Those that thou gavest me, I have kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scriptures might be fulfilled. And now come I to thee, and these things speak I in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given to them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I do not pray that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Now I'm going to stop here. And I'm going to tell you that this material can be organized in many different ways for preaching and teaching. I have chosen to divide the passage in three headings. In verses 1 through 5, Christ prays to the Father that he might be glorified. In verses 6 through 15, no, add one. 6 through 19, actually. Christ prays for his present followers. And in verses 20 through 26, he prays for his future followers. He prays for you and for me. In this first section, Christ prays to the Father to be glorified. There are three items. There is the posture of the prayer. There is the prelude to the prayer. And there are the petitions in the prayer. Now, regarding the posture, Jesus has finished his farewell discourse in the preceding chapters. He is now in the temple region. He lifts up his eyes toward heaven and commences to pray. This is his posture. Let me just remind you that praying has little to do with the posture of your head. Praying has much to do with the disposition of your heart. Now, regarding the prelude, listen to it. Father, the hour is come. An hour that did not have its origin in time. An hour which reaches back into eternity past. the hour has come for the everlasting covenant to be ratified by the sprinkling of the blood of the second person of the Godhead. What an hour this is. The hour has come when, as a dazed man, Christ, our substitute, Christ, our mediator, will reach with one hand and put that hand upon the shoulder of the Almighty God. And with the other hand, he will reach out to sinful men. And reconciliation is about to occur. What an hour this is. The hour has come when he who knows no sin will be made sin for us. What an hour. The hour has come when God the Father will take the iniquities of us all and place them on Jesus. What an hour. The hour has come when he will be bruised, when he will be crushed by the Father's own justice. What an hour. The hour has come when Jesus, as our high priest, will not enter into a sanctuary made by hands, but will enter into heaven itself there to appear in the presence of God for us. He will not enter there with the blood of bulls and goats or the ashes of an heifer, but with his own blood. He will become the mediator of a new covenant through the sprinkling of his blood. Hallelujah. The hour has come. Look at the petitions in the prayer. Glorify thy Son. Come alongside of your Son to help him, to honor him, to give worth and value to his ministry. He would have us learn three things. He would have us learn about his atonement. Help me to do that which you have sent me to do, that is, to atone for the sins of the people. Help me to be careful in the exercise of my authority. You have given unto me all authority, authority over all flesh. I wonder, do you have a son who is in the world today? I wonder, do you have a daughter that's in sin today? I wonder, are there some whom you know, whom you love, for whom you have prayed for many long hours? I have good news for you this morning. Jesus Christ has power over all flesh. Jesus Christ can subdue a disobedient heart. Jesus Christ can subdue a stubborn will. It's amazing to me that even Arminians become Calvinist when they've got a son or a daughter out in sin, out in the world. They'll begin to pray like this, "Oh Lord, I know that you have power over all flesh. Do what only you can do to turn their hearts toward the Lord and toward home and toward the church." And number three, he prays that God will honor him in his assignment, that I might give eternal life to as many as thou hast given me. Now, it would seem to me just on the surface that there's some big theological issue here. It would seem to me like he is introducing the idea of unconditional election, that God has given some men to Jesus, and Christ's duty is to give eternal life through them. And then he explains in the next verse exactly what that life is. He says, and this is eternal life, that they might know God, the only true God. The revisionists in our day have created a God that the Bible knows nothing about. But it is the ministry of Jesus Christ to reveal the true God of the Bible and Jesus Christ, whom God has sent. Now, that's my first sermon. What'd you think? Yeah. Well, after all, it was in the text, wasn't it? But that's not my sermon for this morning. That was an introductory sermon. Now, the main sermon lies in verses 6 through 19. In this section of the prayer, Christ prays for four things. Number one, he prays for us who have been saved by his atoning sacrifice. This is verses 6 through 10. Next, he prays for our security as our advocate, as our Savior. This is verses 10 through 15. In verse 17, he prays for us to be sanctified as we appropriate the Scriptures, sanctify them through the truth. Thy word is truth. If you are going to be set aside, set apart unto and for the Lord, you're going to have to spend some time sitting at the table with an open Bible before you, reading, acquainting yourself, absorbing the words of God. And then the fourth item, he prays for us, whom he has sent by his authority into the world that we might serve, in a similar way in which God has sent him into the world. Now, can I be candid with you? Can I be perfectly honest and upfront? I have absolutely no confidence that I shall be able to speak on all four of these items. The reason I'm telling you that is because I want you now to do this. Lean way back and do this. Some of y'all are a little slow this early in the morning. Some of you had a worried look on your brow. I probably will just speak of the first item. Look at it with me now and see two things. Christ prays for us, whom he has saved by his atoning sacrifice. See two things in this portion. Number one, the declarations of Christ. And two, the description of a Christian that is given. In our text, he makes two declarations. In verse 6, he says, I have manifested, I have declared your name unto the men which thou hast given me. Before Jesus came, we had known some things about God. We knew about his existence. We knew about his creative powers. We knew that he was good. We knew that he was a just God. But, beloved, when Jesus came, we learned some things about God that we had not fully understood before. We learned about the grace and the mercy of God. We learned that in Jesus, we learned at Calvary, righteousness and peace have met together and kissed each other. Hallelujah. Jesus has declared further truths about God. This passage would allow us to learn two or three things about God. Number one, there is a plurality of persons in the Godhead. This text speaks of God the Father and God the Son. And not only is there plurality, there is equality. To be the Son of God is to be composed of the same essence of the Father. And for Jesus to be the Son of God is to declare that there is equality among the different persons in the Godhead. Tell that to the oneness Pentecostals. And not only is there plurality and equality, there is functionality. These persons within the Godhead are equal, but they often function in different ways. God the Father selects, and God the Son saves. God the Father arranges, God the Son accomplishes, God the Holy Spirit applies. This is biblical theology. Notice the second thing. He not only has declared the name, the character of God, he has declared the words of God. I have given unto them the words which thou gavest to me. Now, any preacher worth his salt would be tempted at this point to preach a topical sermon, to preach from Dan to Beersheba, to preach from Genesis to Revelations. But I don't think you have to preach a topical sermon. I think you can simply elucidate and elaborate on this statement. I have given unto them thy words. Wouldn't it be germane here to ask the question, what words did God give to Jesus to give to me? Well, let me tell you, he gave him some words regarding anthropology, the doctrine of man. Do you know what God told Jesus to tell us? He told him to tell us we do not in our natural state possess this higher quality of spiritual life. We do not know God in a personal faith relationship, and we cannot affect our own regeneration. Do you remember him saying that? John 1. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Are you saved today? Are you regenerated? Do you have life in Christ? It is because God, through the preaching of the gospel, has quickened you and made you alive. Yes. You do not possess that kind of ability on your own. Number two, God has given some words to Jesus to declare unto us regarding Christology, the doctrine of Christ. Do you know what this text teaches us about Christ? It teaches us about his eternality. It teaches us about his pre-existence. Let me remind you, he did not have his origin in Bethlehem's manger. No, you could go back to the dawn of time and you wouldn't have gone back far enough. You'd have to go back into eternity past, and there you would find him, Jesus, dwelling in unapproachable light, enjoying fellowship with his Father. And I might point out that his Father nor him had any void in their beings which could only be fulfilled by some rebel sinner being saved. That is heresy. You and I had nothing. You and I were nothing when Jesus found us. And he saved us out of mere mercy in Christ and for no other reason than that. God would have us understand what is called the exclusivity of the gospel of Christ. That is, he, Jesus, is the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes unto the Father except Christ shall draw him. It's not Jesus plus anything else. Did we not sing that earlier? In Christ alone my hope is found. Well, do you see how a preacher could just go on and on? Where should we stop? Well, I shall stop there, and I will point out to you now the description of a Christian that he gives in this passage. This passage would have us to know that first, a Christian is one who belonged to God. God selected Christians out of a larger mass of people. Do you see that in this text? Thine they were, and thou gavest them me. Now, those to whom the Father gave to Jesus, Jesus gave eternal life. Yep. Nod your head up and down like this. You see that in this text? Now, we can conclude you don't have to have sophisticated academic credentials at this point to see that if God gave a group of people to Jesus, and Jesus gave to this group eternal life, then this was a smaller group than the larger group from which they were taken. Because everyone is not the recipient of eternal life. Around like that if you're confused. Do you see that? Before you ever belong to Jesus, you belong to God, in that He created you and that He was sovereign over you and He selected you. Now, I'm not going to get into lapsarianism, but let me just tell you, He chose you out of a fallen mass of people and gave you to Jesus. And Jesus came in human flesh in order to redeem you, to clean you up, shape you up, and make you a citizen of heaven. Hallelujah. Amen. Men do not initiate their own conversion. That was commenced in eternity past. I am preaching to a highly privileged class here this morning. I am preaching to the elect of God. Number two, a Christian is one who has received special revelation. You don't learn these things reading Sports Illustrated. You don't learn these things reading the Ladies' Home Journal. These truths are revealed to us in the inspired, inerrant Word of God. God gave us this Word. A Christian is one who has received the Word, who has welcomed it into their heads and into their hearts. A Christian is one who keeps the Word, not a hearer only, but a doer of the Word of God. What a declaration. I wonder this morning, according to the old saying, if you and I were arrested for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict us? I pray there is. This morning, the Lord Jesus is sitting at the right hand of the Father in majesty on high. He sees us. He sees you. He knows your circumstances. He knows the eventualities that bear upon your heart and your mind today. And Christ prays for you. Hallelujah. What a Savior. Let's bow and pray. Our Father, would you write these things indelibly upon our hearts and before our eyes? Would the saints of God be encouraged today by these truths? Help us to exalt in the Lord our Savior, Jesus Christ. And now, Lord, if there's even one in our midst, even one who does not know life eternal, who does not know the true God and Jesus Christ, may your Spirit reveal these things and may they trust in you for Jesus' sake. Amen. Would you stand now and join Brother David and the choir?